Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. It's page 1014 in your Bibles. This is just one story. If you look at your outlines that you have before you, there's a number of scripture references, and I'm not even going to deal with all of those, just one out of each point as I think it's there. And this is kind of a background picture for us. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the Word of God. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, lived in luxury every day. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen, be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Word of God. I'm afraid much of the world has lost sight of a bigger picture. We all like to think about the picture that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there are millions upon millions who think they're going to go to heaven and are not, because they do not truly understand what it means to place their heart and faith in Jesus Christ. But they think, in turn, God is loving and gracious and everybody goes to heaven. But they fail to see the bigger picture, because the next verses in John chapter 3 there read like this: "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son." And when they stand condemned already because they do not believe, they are destined for eternal punishment, which we have called, the Bible calls, hell. Doug commended me for preaching on a difficult subject. Yes, it is difficult. But I feel compelled to do so for a couple of reasons. The first reason is this: I want all of us here to fully understand the preciousness of the grace of God by which we are saved from hell and eternal condemnation. At the end of tonight, I trust all of us here who are believers will say, "Thank God for the salvation I have in Jesus Christ, for apart from that, I would be destined to hell eternally." There's a second reason why I preach with vehemency and urgency on this subject of hell. And that's because I hear the voice of the rich man in our parable. And he's crying out from hell. And he's saying, Lazarus, Father Abraham, send Lazarus or somebody to my five brothers so they do not come to this place of torment. Now I think about that. And in my heart, I can hear the voice of millions upon millions of people in the agony of eternal destiny of hell today, crying out to me, Pastor Ron, preach, preach, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they do not come to this place of torment where I am, where we are. Or I think of the words of God to Ezekiel in chapter 33. Ezekiel, God said, sound the trumpet, for the day of judgment is coming. And if you sound the trumpet and people listen and repent, they will be spared and saved from this judgment. If you sound the trumpet and they do not listen, their blood will be on their head and they will be destroyed. But Ezekiel, if you do not sound the trumpet of warning of the judgment of God, their blood, those who are lost, will be upon your head. I don't want anybody's blood to be on my head after tonight's sermon. So I want to do two things. I want to very quickly tonight, in the first point, answer two questions. We could spend a lot of time on these two questions. I'm going to just keep them very, very short because I want to spend more time on the second point. The two questions in the first point are these. Is hell real? You mean we really have to believe in the idea of hell? And my answer, because the Bible teaches it, is absolutely yes. In fact, Jesus speaks of hell more often. Jesus speaks of eternal punishment and damnation more often than any other writer in the Bible. Hell is real. Very simple answer to that question. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41, separating the sheep and the goats, he said to the goats on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's hell. Straight from the mouth of Jesus. Depart from me. Hell is real. Is it just? There are so many people who today say, God wouldn't do that. God is a God of love. He would never. He doesn't have a hell. Why do you believe that stuff anymore? God is a God of love who brings us at the end of life to heaven. No matter which path you take, no matter which religion you take, if you simply try to live the best you can and place your faith in some God or other, God will take you to eternal glory. There is no hell. It is not just. But in the call to worship tonight that we read, Revelation 19, verse 2, hallelujah, for just and true are your judgments, O God, just and true. In Psalm 54, verse 1, David said after he acknowledged his sins, against you and you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you judge. Or Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 30, simply said it this way, my judgment is just. So is hell real? Yes, it is. The Bible teaches it. Is it just? Yes, it is, because we are sinners before a holy and just God. Hell is just. Perhaps this is summed up best, and this is where, if this were a catechism sermon, I'd point to this Lord's Day 4, question 10. Will God permit disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And the answer is certainly not. He is terribly angry about the sin we are born with as well as the sins we personally commit. And as a just judge, he punishes them now and in eternity. But isn't God merciful? God is certainly merciful, but he is also just. And His justice demands that sin committed against His supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. Our confession puts it right out there for us. We must not avoid the reality and the subject of God's wrath and justice and the eternal punishment of sin. Let's move on to the second point. What I'm going to do in this second point is make reference to all the imagery that the Bible uses regarding the agony of hell. And there are a number. And if you're ones who are taking notes and fill in the blanks that you have before you, I'll clearly identify each point. I usually don't do this in a message. I let it just naturally flow, but it may be a little, we're going to cover a lot of ground tonight. Let's begin by simply noting some of the multiple agonies of hell. This is why I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that we can be saved in His blood from the agonies of hell. What are those multiple agonies of hell? Letter A, hell is being barred from the presence and the majesty of God. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, let me just take one verse for each one of these points. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, they, the wicked, will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Now, that's the opposite of the essence of heaven. The essence of heaven is that I may be in the presence of the Almighty, holy, and gracious, and glorious God. The essence of hell is that I will be shut out eternally from the presence and the glory and the majesty of God. Shut out. No access to God Almighty, to God who is love, to God who is grace, to God who brings peace. No access. Shut out. Now, I find it so ironic that it seems like in our country we are trying to shut out God. And what has happened to our culture and to our society when we tried to shut out God? We invited our own hell into the realm of our own experience today. By trying to shut out God, we invited hell into the reality of how we live today. Now think about it. The world today isn't all that bad of a place, even though we try to shut God out of it. But think of God shutting us out from His presence. That is hell beyond imagination. When God is totally absent from the realities of life. When God shuts the wicked out from His presence. That is hell. Letter B. Hell is to live in utter darkness without the light of Christ. Jude chapter 13, verse 13. They, the godless men, are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved. Now, you think about that. Jesus came as the light of the world, and He showed us the glory of God. And all that Jesus taught us is light and life, according to the first chapter of John, that beautiful chapter. The Word became flesh, and He was the light and life of men. And now you think that in hell, there is no longer the availability of the light of Christ. The light of Christ is totally darkness instead. And we're left to live in the darkness of our sin. Let us see. Hell is to suffer eternal torment and agony. The text before us, Luke 16, verse 23. In hell, the rich man was in torment. So he called out to Abraham, Father Abraham, have pity on me. And send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in this fire. Throughout the text that we read tonight, there were four references, two to the concept of torment and two to the concept of agony. Four references to the fact that hell is a place of torment and agony. Now, what is the nature of that torment and that agony? The Bible's not so very clear. Is it physical torment and agony so that I'm racked with disease and pain and suffering? Maybe. Is it emotional distress so that my mind is constantly under stress and the agony of just pent up terrible emotions, terrifying emotions? Maybe. Or is it the agony of a spiritual heart that is just filled with evil and desperately corrupt? Who can know it, as Jeremiah says? Likely. But whether hell is physical, emotional, psychological, or spiritual agony, it's agony. Torment. A heaviness that just won't go away. Here in the parable, four times, the rich man cries out in agony and under torment, pleading for just a drop of cool water to cool his tongue and for someone to go to his brothers because he wants no one to suffer the agony and the torment of hell. Letter D. Hell is to endure unending remorse and bitter regrets. Matthew 25, verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One of the imageries of the experience of hell is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And scholars pointed me to Judas Iscariot as an example. He betrayed the Lord Jesus. He realized what he had done. He realized what a terrible mistake he had made. He took the 30 pieces of silver, went back to the temple courts to try to give it back to the high priest. They wouldn't accept it. They simply said, his blood is on your hands. We won't have anything to do with it. And he took the 30 coins and threw them on the temple floor. And then he wept bitterly. And he went out and hanged himself, killed himself. That's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just suffering the bitter remorse without possibility of forgiveness, as Peter received. And bitter regrets. Why did I do that? I think that must be what it's kind of like for those who are sentenced to life in prison or to the death chair, to capital punishment death after some terrible crimes. I would guess that some in prison come to the point of bitter remorse and regret and sit behind bars waiting for their end to come in tears. Why? Oh, why was I so stupid? Do what I did. That's Judas Iscariot. And that's the experience of hell. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, unending remorse and bitter regrets. Letter E. Hell is to be separated from believing loved ones and all the saints and angels. They're never to be part of our fellowship again. Luke 16, 26, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, and neither can anyone cross over from there to us. There's a separation between heaven and hell, and those who are in hell probably know that their loved ones and friends were believers in Jesus Christ, and they're basking in the glory of heaven today, but there's no way they can cross over because there's a separation from all the people they loved on earth, who may now be in heaven. There's a separation that can never be crossed. And that agony of never, ever seeing loved ones again is part of the agony of hell. Letter F. Hell is to live under the full fury of the wrath of God. Revelation 14, verse 10, if anyone worships the beast, he will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength in the cup of his wrath. Revelation 16 talks about the seven bowls of God's wrath. When the seventh bowl is poured out, Revelation 16, verse 19, I read, "And God remembered Babylon the Great, that great wicked city, and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of His wrath." Can you imagine living under the wrath of God for eternity? Now, all of us are sinners, and at one point I was very sinful in my behavior in church. I was probably 8 or 10 years old. I should have known better that you sit and listen to the preacher and you sing when you're supposed to sing. And my brother and I were fooling around, totally distracting my parents from worship and others from worship around me. And when we got home, my dad was angry. And that's the one and only time that he hit me on the back of my butt. And he hit me hard. And I knew my dad was furious that you don't go into the house of the Lord and offend the living God to whom we are bowing down in worship by your bad behavior in church. I knew my dad was angry. It's the one and only time I got the worst spanking of my life. Now, the next day, my dad was totally fine and had forgiven me. And I never doubted his love through the whole process. But I knew on that Sunday that it's not fun to live under the wrath of my dad. Just not fun. You don't know my dad. He was gentle, kind, tender, compassionate. He never raised his voice. He never got angry. So when he did, I knew that I had sinned badly. Can you imagine living under the wrath of God and never waking up the next day to have God say, "You're forgiven, and it's okay. I love you. You learned your lesson." In hell, that will never happen. Letter G, hell is perpetual with no rest ever. Revelation 14, verse 10 and 20, verse 15, twice. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. When I think of that, I'm thinking of the endless nature of hell. Most of us go through bad days. And most of us kind of have in our mind that I can go to bed tonight and I can wake up tomorrow and it's going to be a new day tomorrow. And the agony and the misery of what happened today is going to be behind me, but tomorrow's a new day. We all kind of live in that hope with that fresh understanding that each day is new in God's grace. But in hell, there's no rest ever. Ever or ever, because the agony of hell is forever and ever. Can you imagine it? No rest, day or night, ever in the agony of hell. Letter H. Hell is to live forever under the stench of evil. Revelation 21:18, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. I benefit from Ray Vanderlaan's teaching on this particular idea. He said, the dump outside of Jerusalem is a smoldering, rotting mess, and it stinks. Dead animals are put there, and their carcasses are decaying, and there's always a fire in the dump outside of Jerusalem. And it's an acrid smell. It's just a disgusting smell. And Ray Vanderlaan said, That's a picture of hell, where the stench of evil is always there. Now, in our culture today, we're so sick of school shootings and violence and murders and death, and it's on the news every night, and sometimes we just have to turn it off because we can't take it any longer. In hell, we're going to witness, those who are there are going to witness that the evil just perpetuates day and night and day and night and day and night, and the stench of evil is always before their eyes. Terrible. Letter I. Hell is to live eternally with the devil and his demons. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is an abode with the devil and with his angels. There is no worse company to have than that. Letter J, hell is to be eaten up by unrelenting guilt and shame. Where does that come from? Mark chapter 9, verse 47. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die. And the picture there is that there are maggots feasting on your body. And these maggots never die. They just keep eating away at you. Now, scholars have long debated exactly what that imagery refers to. And the best I could come across in my study was this: that your guilt and shame will just keep gnawing away at your heart. It'll just eat you alive. The guilt and shame of the sins we have committed will just always gnaw at us and overtake us with guilt and shame. Letter K. Hell is the experience of eternal destruction. Isaiah 1, verse 31, sinners and their work will be burnt up together with no one to quench the fire. Fire, you know, is a very destructive element. It just brings things to nothing. And I think of all the things that are just very destructive, fire and tornadoes and floods and tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes, all very destructive and powerful forces. And here the imagery of the scripture is that whatever you do in hell is going to be completely and always under the work of destruction. So you do something trying to make hell a better place, and the next day it's destroyed. And whatever your hands are set to do in the reality of hell, it's destroyed. Hurricane, tornado. Think of just living in a place where there's perpetual, every single day, a tornado. Perpetual, every single day, a flood. Perpetual, every single day, you build your house up, it burns to the ground again. Every single day, the work of your hands is destroyed. What discouragement, utter discouragement, hell must be when we experience eternal destruction. And letter L, the last one. Hell is irreversible spiritual death. Revelation 21, verse 8, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. The first death is the death in which we were born. Born in sin, dead spiritually, totally depraved. And at the end of life, the body also dies. That's the first death. But then think of it. When Jesus comes again, and we stand before the judgment seat of God, and he's going to say, "Depart from me," and there will be a spiritual death that is irreversible. Irreversible. There is no hope of finding life in Christ, but a spiritual death that never ends. Now the good news is, in the Apostles' Creed, we confess Jesus descended into hell. He bore that hell for us. And if we lift our eyes to Jesus, that hell is forever removed from our future. It will not be. It reminds me of a story I heard a number of times, and maybe I told it here. If I did, you'll remember and think about it again. When I was pastor in Goshen, Indiana, way back in the 70s, there was a man who was 90 years old. His name was Frank. And I'd go to visit him once a month. He was confined to his home. And he had dementia a bit. And so I heard two stories every month without fail, the same story. One of the stories went like this. Pastor, he said, preach the gospel to the lost. And he had such a compassionate heart for the lost. He had a missionary's heart. And so his pastor preached the gospel. Because he said, if you don't preach the gospel, they're going to go to hell. And hell is an awful place, he said. And then he'd go on to say, I loved it. If it were for 10 years, I could somehow bear it yet. If it were for 100 years, I could somehow bear it yet. If it were for 1,000 years that I had to live in hell, I could somehow bear it yet if I knew after 1,000 years I would be spared and delivered from the agony of hell. But he said, Pastor, it's for eternity. Eternity. Can you even imagine it? Eternity in hell with no hope of escape. And then he'd close his speech. He'd look me right in the eye and he'd say, Pastor, preach the good news of Jesus Christ. He really shaped my ministry. And tonight I preach the good news of Jesus Christ. For he descended into hell so that we might be delivered from it. He bore our sins so that the just wrath of God would not fall on us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall not perish. You shall not enter hell, but have instead everlasting life. And so I preach the gospel. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for warning us about the reality, the awfulness, and the eternity of hell. But thank you even more. We're going to go home tonight with hearts just exploding with gratitude because you, Lord Jesus, suffered hell on our behalf, in our place, and we are redeemed and delivered. May everyone here tonight, Lord, I pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen.